I'm an orphan kid from South St. Paul. I started my life in an orphanage there, and in 1945, in February, summer of 1945, a young couple came from Minneapolis across the river and paid $55.50 for me. Took me home, true story. Took me home, changed my name. I was born Leonard Allen Bow. My birth certificate says Leonard Allen Bow, a.k.a. also known as Leonard Allen Stenstrom. And they changed my name to Robert Brown, made me their child, took me home to their home. It wasn't until 32 years later that I found out that God had left heaven in the form of His Son, came to this earth and paid the biggest price ever paid for me, changed my name. And one day He'll take me home to His house. And my life has never been the same. When an orphan kid that's worth $55.50 to the world finds out that he's worth everything that heaven had, how can you not love him? And how can you not live for him? I see people, I see people who say they're Christians and they live like milquetoast. Do they say that in Canada? Do you understand what I mean? In other words, they live like pablum. No offense to the children, but if the adults ate pablum, they'd spit it out. And that's what the Lord says about that lukewarm church in the Revelation. Just lukewarm. Makes him sick. Makes him want to vomit them out. It's time for the church of Jesus Christ, I mean the real church of Jesus Christ, to stand up and be counted. Down our way, we had a lady come to town named Katrina. Didn't leave much in her wake. She wasn't a lady. And when everything else is swept away by a 26-foot wall of water, you've got one thing left, and that's the Lord. And I'll tell you what, He's nearer and dearer every day. The best thing in the world that could happen to you is to have God take everything you have away and be left just you and Him. And you'll find out how wonderful He is, full of wonder. For 1900 years, the church thought this book was good enough. Of late, there's this notion that it's not good enough anymore, and we've got to go outside the church to people who are specially qualified and specially degreed and specially credentialed to get help for our people who are having emotional and mental problems. This book is good enough. It says that it has everything in it that pertains to life and godliness. Now, it doesn't tell me how to fix my washed away house, but it tells me the attitude I ought to have while my house is washed away. It doesn't tell me how to fix my car, but it tells me the kind of a mindset I ought to have when my car doesn't run. There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't deal with because the Bible, frankly, say this cautiously, but doesn't care about my physical life. There's people here with all kinds of physical differences. Got a brother back here in a wheelchair. He can beat me in a long race. A short sprint, I can probably get it up on him, but a long race, he'll outrun me. We have differences. And frankly, the Bible doesn't deal in a lot of those physical differences. But it does deal with those matters of the soul, the psuche, the soul, that seat of emotions that's within us, and those things of the spirit, that part of us that can relate to God. And it has the answers for those things. I'm always on kind of thin ice, so I'll just give you a little disclaimer. There's probably some of you that have relationships with psycho people. I don't mean the bad kind. I mean psychologists and psychiatrists and psychoanalysts, and you may be one. I don't know. Some of the social scientists. Some of you may be here that are in that, and I'm... I want to tell you up front, I'm not attacking you. I'm not here to talk bad about anybody. I'm a nice guy. Try to be. But I am here to stand up for the Word of God. And we don't have to give up the Word of God in the church today. And there's plenty, you can open any magazine and see people speaking up for the social sciences. And there's not many voices today speaking up for the Word of God. And so, I'm going to just be one voice in the wind here today. And I hope you'll get some practical things out of it. If you just can't stand me after I speak, well, meet me out here and we'll talk about it over a cookie or something. But I hope that it will at least cause you to ask some questions. Because there are some basic, fundamental things that come out of this book that we need to get back to in the church. Brother Willie dealt with, couldn't have introduced my topic better. I can't tell you how many people that I counsel that have administered forgiveness without expecting repentance. And they live a lifetime of destruction as a result. Well, forgive as Christ forgave us, right? And I don't disagree with that, but be careful on how you go through Scripture. As Brother Willie said, Christ forgave on the cross. He made people forgivable. But there isn't universal forgiveness, right? Not universal salvation. When Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, oh, everybody got saved that instant, right? No. He made them forgivable and then waited for them to repent and turn to Him. Repentance and faith. And it's not an addition thing. It's just what you do. It wasn't a work for me to open my eyes this morning and breathe. It's just what I have to do if I want to live. Someone has said that drugs, alcohol, and an illicit affair are like a serpent that reaches down and wraps its tail around your soul. If someone is into those things, you might as well almost save your breath talking to them about how wrong they are or how it's not God's will, because the serpent has got his tail wrapped around their soul. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the ones that can deal with those things much better than a leather sofa or couch in somebody's office. And there are medications that can be taken to fix things today. We've got a great medical system. But be careful that they're really medications that fix things and they don't just mask the problem. If I'm having a bad day like we've had for the last few months, I'll tell you what, I could go down and get a little pill for that and it wouldn't bother me anymore, you know? But that would not be natural, would it? Normal would be to be really bothered by the situation I've got. And it might even, you know, cross your mind that you might talk to God about this situation, and I don't understand why me, Lord. You know, why didn't you give it to Texas or somebody? They're a big state. And God's big enough to handle those kind of discussions with us, you know? He knows how we're built. And frankly, you go down and get a shot of Jack Daniels and it would probably do the same thing that the pill would do, right? And a lot of people that do that. And we could call them an alcoholic. The reality is, it's just an escape from the problem. Until you wake up tomorrow, and now you've spent $20 on a bottle, and the problem's even bigger. Well, 1 Corinthians, if you would, open to that passage. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which for many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord has become a pattern for the church rather than a pattern for correction of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction to you, that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Think about this. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are homosexuals. One is plays the one part, one plays the other part, a catamite. These are sexual lifestyles, aberrant. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, guide our thoughts and words. Let it be your mind that moves this word from these pages to our hearts, we pray. Teach us what's good for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Little Joe was a young black boy growing up in Iowa. His father was the pastor of a small black church, and much like we do, when traveling ministers came to town, they would be put up in one of the homes, and typically, because it was a poor church, they would be put up in Little Joe's daddy's house. And because it was a small house, most of the time, they would have to share the youngest child's bed, and that was Little Joe. And on one of these occasions, one of these traveling ministers molested Little Joe. The next day, he went to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, what would happen if, you know, a man had, you know, relationships with another man?" And his daddy took him to this page. "Don't be deceived. Don't you know, neither adulterers or effeminate or abusers of themselves, they won't go to heaven." And Little Joe said, that day he knew he was unforgivable. Time brought Joe to New Orleans, Louisiana, where he became a professional musician, played piano on Bourbon Street, and a lifetime of alcohol abuse, drug abuse, and homosexuality. 38 years as a practicing homosexual in one of the great homosexual towns of our United States. And every time he met a Christian in those bars, he would ask them the same question. "What about me? A homosexual. What about me? Can I go to heaven?" And they would take him to the same passage. "Don't be deceived. You know, such shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And Joe said, "I just knew I was the one person, the Judas of this race, that couldn't be forgiven." One day he met a man on Bourbon Street, a Christian who was handing out tracts. And he said, "Oh yeah, you think you're so smart? Tell me this, what about me?" And the man took him to the same passage. "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived." And took him to the same passage. The difference was, he went on to the next verse. Verse 11. "And such were some of you." What's the next word? "But." Now if you're around me very long, you have all the buts in your Bible circled. That's like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, you know. The but is always the other side of the coin. Here's one side, but here's the other side. "And such were some of you." Here's Brother Willie's repentance coming in here. "But you were washed. But you are sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You were that, but not anymore. You're different. And Joe Spivey said, "It was like a window shade when it gets out of your hand. And the light came in." And that day, Joe Spivey came to know Christ on Bourbon Street. And he never went back to the bar. And he never went back to the lifestyle. And he never went back to the booze. And he never went back to the drugs. He was reborn. He was born again. He was regenerated. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And yet Christians will say, "Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say you can have a drink, you know. The Bible doesn't say you can't do these things, you know." Well, I'll tell you what, when you're a 32-year-old sailor that's been doing those things and you get saved, it's like a window shade goes up and you're reborn and you're born again and you're regenerated. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. What's the matter with the church today? Don't make excuses for sin. And I know all the stories. Christians can sin. Follow me around for a while. I'll give you an object lesson. But they don't wallow around in it. You sin, I'll tell you, if you got the Spirit of God living in you, you ought to be disgusted with you. My friend that I led to the Lord, he and I used to shoot pool together. Not too bad at it either, I might add. It's hard to find a place for a Christian to shoot pool anymore, though. So, anyway, after he got saved, the next weekend he went down to the pool hall and came back, and we had donuts together. And he said, "Bob," he said, "I don't know what they've done to that bar." But he said, "You know, I walked in there and I thought, I don't belong here. It smelled funny. Looked funny, and the people had a look about them." And he said, "I didn't get done with my first game," he said, "and I packed up my cue and left." He said, "I don't belong there anymore." You know, if you're a believer, everywhere you go, Jesus, the Son of God, goes with you. And you walk into that bar, and he says, "Bob, get me out of here. I don't like the smell of this place. Look at what they're doing. Get me out of here. Yeah, come on, Lord. You know, I'm a Christian. I can do this stuff. Bob, get me out of here." And he's apt to do that to you if, operative word, you're a Christian. Now, if you can go out there and wallow around in the gutter of sin and it doesn't bother you and disgust you, then you need to look in a mirror at your spiritual mirror. Can you get it? And see if the fruit of the Spirit is showing. As a sailor, I could break your nose as easy as shake your hand. Sailors do those things. I haven't broken a nose in, quite a while. Why? Because I can't? No, I'm the same guy. I could do that. And that same old man lurks down inside me, I'll tell you. But there's somebody greater than that old man that lurks down inside me, too. And that's the kind of person Jesus is. He's really real. And the Holy Spirit is really real. This isn't some kind of game we're playing here, folks. This is real eternal life. And it started one day in an attic of Pottertown in Potter County, Pennsylvania, when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I saw myself as a sinner that Jesus died for, and I repented of that sin and came to Christ that night. And I've never been the same again. I'm not perfect, my wife will tell you. Don't talk to my wife. I'm not perfect, and I have those times when I slip. But I'll tell you what, when I slip, I really disgust me. I really disgust me. Because I know not only have I let my wife down, but I've let me down, and worst of all, I've let the Lord down. And He died for me. Joe Spivey was never the same. What made the difference? No 12-step program, no rehab, no psycho anything, but an accurate application of the Word of God to a critical life situation. In short, biblical counseling, resulting in, listen to these words now, regeneration, generating anew, new birth, conversion. By the sufficiency of blood, of Christ's blood. When you get born again, the blood of Christ cleanses us from just about everything. Huh? Watch me. I'll haul timber on you. Do you use that term in Canada? When you go over to the next door neighbor and steal timber from him, you know? Careful. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Every bit of it. Now, judicially, it happened on the cross. And in a practical way, it's happening every day. And one of these days, and if I keep my cholesterol level up, I'll beat you there. He's going to cleanse me from even the presence of sin. I won't even have to put up with the stench of it anymore. Now, we're not there because we're a work in progress, right? The blood of Christ gives us new life. The Spirit of God gives us power to live that new life. The Word of God gives us instructions on day-to-day cleansing and living of that life, and the local church provides regular fellowship and accountability. You got to have those things. Folks, if you're a Christian, don't tell me you got to miss meeting. You don't got to do anything but die. And you need to be at meeting, and you need to be in a small meeting. I'm here to tell you. We get apologetic about assemblies because, oh, yeah, you know, we go to that little, you know, the little church over here, you know. Oh, well, I go to the big, the Whopper Doppers church, and man, we got 14 choirs and an orchestra and a band, and wears me out just listening to it. And we tend to get kind of all, you know, ours isn't that big. Now, I know you don't do that, but. Listen, if you had a... Paul Booker plays golf. He got a call the other morning, wanted to know if he wanted to either go play golf or ice fish. I'm not sure which he chose. Paul, what's a good golfer? Oh! Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods. Any of you guys. You got an opportunity. Today you're going to become a golfer. You got the chance to go play golf, you and Tiger Woods and three other guys or gals. Or you got a chance to go play golf with Tiger Woods and 200. Where are you going to go? That's a question. Huh? First one, with the few people, right? Why? Once you answer a question, you're stuck. You learn more? Closer? Better fellowship, going to be a better golfer, right? Duh. They say that in Canada? Okay. You got a chance to go play basketball with Shaquille O'Neal. Where's some of the young guys here? You guys in the back, the ones that are hiding. Okay. You got a chance to go play basketball with Shaquille O'Neal. You're going to shoot hoops in the purple sweatshirt. That's you. Okay. Going to shoot. You know Shaquille O'Neal? Yeah? Okay. You and these other two guys right next to you are going to shoot hoops with... we'll bring the girl in too. The whole rest of that row, the four of you are going to shoot hoops with Shaquille O'Neal for a whole day. Okay? Or you can wait till next week and go down with 400 people. What are you going to do? Huh? First one, just you, Shaq, and these guys here, right? Why? Come on. Clock is running. They're going to cut me off. Go ahead. Why would you do that? Yeah, talk to him, hang out, have a cup of coffee with him, shoot hoops. You'll get to know him, right? It's better. You're going to be a better basketball player. You're going to learn more. You're going to have personal time one-on-one. Listen, folks, we know this in every realm of life except the church. We're going to have a Bible study with Jesus. Me and six people, or me and 6,000. I'm giving the benefit of the doubt that Jesus even came to this Bible study. And so where do we go? Oh, we're going to 6,000. That's the successful church. Not this year. You can slip into that church. The church I grew up in, my parents began as a home Bible study. There were 20,000 in fellowship when we left there in 1964. It's the largest church of its denomination in the United States today. You could go there and be the worst horrible sinner in the world, slip in, slip out, nobody'd even know whether you were there or not. Let alone know whether you've got a problem. But I'll tell you what, if you come into the little church that's got 20 people in it, and you've been conniving around all week, I'll almost guarantee you somebody's going to smell it out. What's the matter with you, Brown? You don't look right. We have gospel meetings. I tell people, listen, if you're not saved, don't get too close to me because I can smell a non-believer. That's kind of a stretch. But isn't that... it's good for us, the accountability of the local church. You can ask questions in a small group. You think any young person is going to get up with 6,000 people and ask a question? Not this year. Let alone pray. Hard enough to pray when there's 20 there. The blood of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the local church. God did a good job in designing this thing, you know? A young man named David grew up in a denominational church, went forward, made a profession. He's a Christian. He went through a horrible divorce. Some man came alongside of him and had compassion on him and tenderness toward him and convinced him he was a homosexual. Ended up one of the top gay pride people in the country. And his sister prayed for him. She'd write him letters, and he'd call her back and just say horrible things to her. Circumstances brought him to San Francisco, California, where he worked with the AIDS hospice there and watched his friends die without any hope. One night he called his sister and said, "Sis, I need to come home." He said, "I'm tired of watching people die and try to give them hope when I have no hope myself." David came home and got wonderfully saved. Both of these two men, until Joe's death, Joe became my very good friend. And every Sunday at the local fellowship, he would get up and play a medley of hymns. He never played jazz music again. And he played a medley of tunes at our chapel till he went home to be with the Lord. I was there when he died. They carried him out of the room, a little naked old black man,
All of his worldly belongings were in a little brown paper bag on his chest. That's what the world thought of Joe Spivey. But he was my friend. And he loved the Lord. David came to know the Lord. Was wonderfully changed. Oh, I thought that was impossible. I thought it was in the genes. No, no. It's in the sin nature that ratchets down inside. And I'll tell you, the more forbidden the sin, the more appeal it has to our flesh. And there's not many things in this world that are more forbidden than that. Carl was one of the worst alcoholics and drug addicts I've ever known. He lost his home, he lost his job, he lost his business, he lost his trailer, he lost his car, and he lost his wife and kids. And ended up in a drug rehab where he found a Bible. And he read in that Bible about repenting. But he also read in the Bible about crawling in your closet. And he had a little locker there, and he crawled in that locker and closed the door and asked Jesus to save him. And he came out a new man, new creature. About 2 years ago, 3 years ago, he got away from the Lord. Today he can hardly walk. He's so twisted up. And Katrina came to town. Put a big knock on his door. 2 Sundays ago he showed up back at the chapel. New creation in Christ. In each of these cases, no 12-step, no rehab, no psycho anything, but an accurate application of the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the psycho anything, but what I am trying to say is, you and I, as elders in meetings, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the instruction manual for a life here. Given to us by God. Do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that? Because if you're going to amount to anything for Christ, you got to believe that. This is what says you're going to heaven. If you can't believe it, you might as well be back on the street. Well, it also tells how to fix a life. It's God's instruction book for life. And for a healthy body. And a healthy body. For 1900 years, the body of Christ, through what they called the Care of Souls Ministry, felt that God's Word was sufficient to deal with all the matters of life and godliness. Everything dealing with the immaterial man, the soul and the spirit. But today we suddenly need to send people off with their problems to some professional, some degreed, credentialed philosopher who in most cases doesn't even know the Lord, let alone how to apply Scripture to a life situation. And yet God's Word says that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me ask you a question. A fine Christian lady in your fellowship is having some problems with her husband. She's down and she's discouraged. How abnormal can you get? Listen, life is not this. That's not life. Is it? Life is like this. There's some really good stuff in it. And there's some stuff that stinks. And God knows that. And He doesn't mind you saying, you know, Lord, this really stinks. I'm living in a camper in my front yard. I look out one window and I see my house tore apart with the old boards that say L front and R front. Used to board up my windows with. One of them's got a tree through it. I look out my other window, I see my junk pile. Got my sofa on it. And all my other stuff, my shoes. You have to... New shoes. See, a little bad news. Katrina took your shoes. A little good news. You got a new pair. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether you're up or down, you know? I have up days that are worse than your down days, you know? And then on the other hand, I have down days that are probably better than your up days. That's normal life. Life is not this. Now, you can go down and suck stuff up your nose and make your life like this. Or you can go down and get Jack Daniels, keep company with him, and make your life like this. Or you can go down and get some pills, and it'll make your life like this. Had a young lady, a wonderful young lady. And they fixed her. She'd come to chapel with her mouth hanging open and drool. They fixed her. She didn't have ups and downs anymore. They fixed the downs, right? Well, they also took the ups away. And she'd sit in remembrance of the Lord and just drool. That's not fixed. You got to have down days in order to appreciate the up days. Now, I don't like them. Right? You get the idea. So this Christian lady, she's having trouble with her husband. She's down. She's discouraged. She comes to you and says that she feels like she's having some emotional problems. What is the seat of emotions for a person? Soul. Suke, the soul. Dogs have souls. People have souls. It's up, it's down, it can be shamed, it can be praised. It's our seat of emotions. It's the suke. God deals in the soul. She's having some emotional problems. Problems of the soul. Across town, there's a man with numerous degrees in the area of psychology. A man with great reputation, but you happen to know that he's written numerous aggressive, vulgar attacks on Christianity in books and articles. He's into the occult, a founder of a New Age treatment and training center. Often he admittedly gets his theories on how to deal with people's problems from a demon. And he's totally reject Christianity as a whole. Would you send this lady to him? No? Come on. Really? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Well, I've just described virtually every father of modern psychology. I'll give you a few. Darwin, according to A History of Modern Psychology by Schultz, Darwin's theories were, quote, a major force in shaping modern psychology. Freud, everybody knows him, viciously anti-Christian, later embraced the belief in the occult. Jung, J-U-N-G, rejected Christianity and received messages from a demon named Philemon. Maslow rejected Christianity and helped found the New Age SLN Institute. Rogers rejected Christianity, later became involved in necromancy. That's divination through communication with the dead. Fromm wrote an anti-Christian text called And You Shall Be As Gods. Glasser rejected biblical Christianity, and Skinner, when I went to University of Minnesota, this was one of the ones that they studied. He just recently died, still mocking the idea of God and Christianity. Those are virtually all of the fathers, quote-unquote, of modern psychology. They're not only non-Christians, but they're anti-Christians. Well, this almost exactly happened to me. An older lady, good friend of mine, doesn't come to the chapel, goes to a large denominational church, came to me one day and she said, Brother Bob, she said, I got to tell you, my husband Theo has come down with Alzheimer's. And I went up to the she's laughing at me. She does this when my mind goes blank.
I need help.
She went up to the local psychological hospital, whatever the, I've lost the name for that anyway. You'll have to deal with it. It's just gone.
I lost it. Anyway, local psychological hospital, and brought her husband and saw a man who she trusted because he had been a pastor in the same denomination as she was. He had a PhD in psychology. He was a psychiatrist, I believe. And he had a THD in TH stuff. In theology. And she went to him and told him her problem. You know what his advice to her was? True story. My friend said, "Dot, divorce him. Protect yourself before he gets too bad." How's that sound to you? That's what all that training got him. That's not the book. This was a Christian counseling. They have two tracks. They have the worldly track and the Christian track. This was the head of the Christian track in that psychological hospital. Divorce him, protect yourself before he gets too bad. How does that sound biblically to you? Is there anybody here that thinks that's good advice? We can meet at the cookie table later. It's okay. You can disagree. Any of the young people? Here's a young man in a gray suit coat and a red tie. Good-looking young man. What do you think? Do you think that's good advice? No. How old are you? Huh? 10. A 10-year-old knows that's not good advice. Well, you get the idea. Somehow, she got to me, and I said, "Well, Todd, I'll tell you, you're going to have a tough go ahead of you. If I were you, I would move over to where your son is. Be close to him and realize you're going to have a tough go. But the Lord's going to get you through this." And she did. She took my advice, thankfully, rather than the other guy's advice. She moved to Baton Rouge. She lives a couple blocks from her son. And the family is working through the problem with Theo. And now, about 20 years later, they're doing okay. I mean, it's hard. Every day is hard, and it gets harder every day. But God's big enough for big problems, you know? And He doesn't say He's going to make us happy in these times. He says He's going to give us joy as we go through these times. And she has the joy of spending the last 20 years with the husband that she had for 25 years before that. They've been married almost 50 years together. And there's a lot of joy to be had in that, even when you got crummy days. And when you got crummy days, you can say to the Lord, "Lord, this is really a crummy day. I really am having a crummy day. I need help. And maybe my son will come over, or maybe my daughter-in-law will come over and watch Theo, and I can just go down and have a cappuccino or something, you know? Get my hair done. I don't know what you ladies do, you know. But you need those things, you know? And that's when the body of Christ can come around and fit in and help each other through these difficult times. Man may work hard to replace it, but God says that His Word is still and will ever be sufficient for all of man's emotional and spiritual problems. Now let me define something here. I have a chemical imbalance. I'm emotionally disturbed. Somebody cut me off in traffic today, and I got very emotionally disturbed. I have a chemical imbalance in my body. I have too much fat. I'm serious. I can go down and have a blood test taken, and they can tell me, "Brown, you got too much fat." And I say, "I don't care. I'm going to heaven." It drives my wife crazy. Well, anyway.
They can do a scientific test every time I go to the doctor. He's going to say, Brown, you got too much fat. Brown, you still got too much fat. Why? Because it's a scientific test, and he can tell me what I got. I have a friend. He was 53 years old. He worked offshore construction. He made so much money, I don't even know how much he made. It was a lot of money. When you work the oil field, you make a lot of money. He went to work one day, and they said, go home. We don't need you anymore. He was 53, unemployable. What do you suppose happened to him? He got depressed. Well, wouldn't you? I mean, think about this. He got depressed. He said to me, I get up some mornings, I can hardly even walk, I'm so depressed. I said, I don't blame you. I'd probably be the same way if I was you. I said, Bob, listen, what a great deal for you. You can put more time into the Lord's things. If it were me, I'd go down and get a job in the tool section at Sears Roebuck and Company or Home Depot. Where, I mean, apply what you know and have a great time. His house is paid for. His truck is paid for. Everything's paid for. Have fun. Oh, no, he said, I'm too depressed. So my advice wasn't good because I don't have all those credentials after my name. So he sought out a guy who did have all those credentials, and they put him on lithium. He said, I told you, I got a chemical imbalance. I said, Bob, lithium isn't even found in the body. How can you give somebody something that's not found in the body when, you know, if you got low sugar, they give you something to bring your sugar up, you know? Well, anyway, that's what they gave him. Now he was not only depressed, he was in a stupor, and it gave you diarrhea. Can you say that? Sorry. It's just a fact. Well, now he not only was depressed, but he couldn't get more than about 20 feet from the bathroom, you know? He couldn't go work at Sears Roebuck if he wanted to, and besides which, when you're on this, you can't operate equipment, so he couldn't even operate a forklift that he's done for his whole life. He was really depressed. And then he couldn't drive. He had to get somebody to drive him. And within a year, they had reduced him to non-functioning, and he died. And he died. Now, do you think that doctor got sued? Oh, no. Made out of Teflon. Made out of Teflon. There was a man who did lobotomies with an ice pick through the eyeball. This is a true story. He would get you on the table if you were a little bit not normal. And by the way, ask yourself, what is normal? This is normal? If you're not normal, they would sign him up for this man to do a lobotomy, and he would lay you on the table, give you not even a full anesthetic, and he would take an ice pick through your eyeball socket and just cut out the front part of your brain. Joe Kennedy's daughter was one of them. True story. And lots of others. He set a record, I think 155, didn't we read in that article? Just read an article on this on the way up in the plane. No credentials at all. No credentials at all for this. He was actually a neurologist and never been sued. Now listen, folks, I'm not picking on social science people. But what I am saying is, you can do better than this. You can do better than this. If you're a Christian and you have God's Word, you can give better advice than this anytime. And don't think the problem is too big for you. Our God is big enough for anything. Is there anybody here that hasn't ever been depressed? Let's take the kids out of it. All the kids look for is a cookie table, you know. Everybody gets depressed. That's natural. This is life. This is natural. You have highs, you have lows, you have good days, you have bad days. That's normal. It's not normal to be a zombie. It's true. Romans tells us that God has freely given us all things. He's given us all things, Peter says, that pertain to life and godliness. Colossians says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers." God has promised to give us his Spirit, which will guide us into all truth. God's principle is to equip us for life. And God's plan is that we would stick to his word. Not create more word, but just preach the word. In season, out of season. Preach the word. Paul tells Timothy to guard through the Holy Spirit that which is committed to him. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Commit to faithful men the word of God, so that they be able to teach others also. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to teach us what's right, to show us what's wrong, to get us back on track, and to keep us there. In the next meeting, we're going to get to the handout. My purpose is not to say that there aren't diseases, brain damage, some chemical imbalances. Those are things that can be tested by scientific tests and show the same results every time. That's what a scientific test is. It's not that you look at symptoms and determine from the symptoms what's the matter with you. You give a scientific test. And if you have low blood sugar, it'll show up every time. You have high blood sugar, it'll show up every time. You have a hormone imbalance, it'll show up every time. You have a disease, it'll show up every time. You have a tumor. Had a little girl in our school. They decided that she was learning disabled. And ADHD, actually. And so they gave her medication for it. The medication, you can look in the desktop reference, and it'll tell you that one of the side effects is tremors. And she got those. And they said, well, it's just normal for that, you know, not a problem. Well, if you come to our school, you can't be on that medication. And so they took her off the medication, and sure enough, she had a major seizure, thank you. I'll get you all trained now. Had a major seizure. They took her to the hospital. Oh. Well, now that she wasn't on medication that didn't hide the problem, she had a brain tumor. Took the brain tumor out. She's just as good as gold. Wasn't anything wrong with her. The point is, use scientific tests. They're provable. And then go after the real problem, not just the symptom of the problem. And we'll talk a little bit more about the practical side of that later. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for each other. Thank you for this day. We ask, Lord, that all of these topics and discussions and stories and illustrations might
come across with the gentle encouragement that they're intended, not harsh, not critical, but that we might be better equipped to serve you through your word. So give us help, Father, we pray. Bless our time the rest of the day in Jesus' name.